Everything changes when Jesus becomes Lord of your life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Balchapel explains what it means to have new life in Christ.
We were miraculously taken back to the work of the cross when we got saved. And everything that happened at the cross is now fully brought into my life, and I'm identifying with it. I'm immersed in it. I am His and He is mine, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And until we get a hold of that fact that the resurrected Christ now lives in us, we're not going to have new life every day.
The single most important event in a person's life is the new birth. Yet this is also one of the most neglected doctrines in the church. In our series, New Life Today, we'll discover what happens when a Christian becomes born again. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Balchapel, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Living for God is not only our sacred privilege as Christians, but it is the most fulfilling, rewarding life possible. In the heart of every Christian, God has placed a compelling desire to live for Him. And now, here's Dr. Balchapel with part one of a message called Experiencing New Life Today.
Well, everyone who becomes a Christian hears about the new work of God in the way of transformation. Sometimes we talk about metamorphosis, being changed from the inside out. You've heard the word regeneration. We are regened. We are born again from the inside out. And the Christian life really is to be lived from the inside out. Sometimes we talk about the exterior things and we're challenged to look a certain way, to live a certain way. All of that should be secondary to the work of God in our hearts. And the Christian life is a transformational inward life being lived outwardly. But at times, the Christian life can be hard. The inner change not happening like we think it should. The outward revelation not as dynamic as we know it should be. And I think all of us can get to a place in our life where we say, you know, either this is getting a bit mundane or it's not as dynamic as it should be. What's wrong? Why am I not experiencing new life today? I experienced it after I got saved for a while. I was so aware of my sinful past. I was so aware of my joyous, forgiven present. But what happens along the way? Why is it that we do not experience new life every single day? Now, we must remember this morning that salvation is the miracle of the moment or of a moment, but Christian growth is the process of a lifetime. This matter of experiencing new life is a daily experience. When we come to the book of Romans, we are reminded of so many great truths. And if we had the time to review Romans 3, 4, and 5, those chapters really teach us how to get saved. They teach us in Romans 3 about our Adamic nature, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 4 teaches us about justification, that when we're saved, it is just as if we had never sinned. Romans chapter 5 teaches us about our glorious atonement, perhaps culminating in chapter 5 and verse 21, where the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace was super abundant on our behalf. How many of you are thankful that God's grace is super abundant? Amen. Because it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, God's grace is sufficient, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, chapters 3, 4, and 5, a lot of you have read them. Most of you, when someone led you to Christ, went through portions of Romans 3, 5, and maybe a little bit in 6 to help you understand how to get saved. But Romans 6, 7, and 8 teach us how to live after we're saved. They teach us how to have new life every day. Now, I remember when I got saved, and I remember walking out of my parents' bedroom and walking down the hallway to my room, and my mother said, "Paul, you had the face of an angel." And I would say, "And I still do, Mom. Just take a look, you know." She says, "I remember the night that you got saved." And really, though I was only 10, there was a great burden lifted from my heart when I got saved. There was no question in my life that Jesus had forgiven me and that He had come into my heart. And by the way, that ought to just encourage all of us when we think about what Jesus has done for us. But I got to tell you, and Terry could tell you, that my face doesn't look like the face of an angel every day. Especially in the morning when I first wake up, it's probably far from that. And there's days when the challenges of life, the temptations of life, the trials of life can seemingly rob us of that new life that Jesus Christ wants us to experience. Now, if you are saved, what does God have as His grand design beyond just looking at eternity? We understand an eternal life in heaven. But what does He have in this life for us, this new life every day? And the Apostle Paul begins to unpack and explain that to the believers at Rome, and we're going to glean from it today. Now, before the Apostle Paul gets on track with the new life experience, he must first immediately and quickly deal with a problem. Before he goes any further explaining the Christian life, he wants to set one matter in order for the Romans. And that problem is introduced to us in chapter 6 and verse 1. And it might seem like a strange way to start a new series, but let's see what it says in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, here we see a problem that could have come into someone's mind, because remember, in verse number 21, the Bible talks about how grace reigns. The Bible talks about how where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So immediately that could pose a problem in someone's mind, the inevitable question. I've been asked this question many times. People say, "You mean if I accept Jesus as my Savior and then if I sin afterwards, then I'm still saved? We just don't believe that," and so forth. It's a question that often comes up by people who misunderstand the grace of God. So I want you to notice this question. Shall we habitually sustain our life of sin as we did before? And this is a question that is going to come up, because Paul has just taught them where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So shall we continue to sin? Now, there are many today that are leaning towards the side of this, and I want to address it very quickly and address this question. Is there any connection between justification and sanctification? Is there a connection? Or do we just get saved and that's it? Nothing ever changes. Is there a connection? We hear people say, "Look, I don't want organized church. I just want to have, you know, just get it the way I want it." And I've heard there's many books, I won't name the titles of them, that are in this hyper-grace tendency. The idea is that we want justification but no sanctification. That just let grace abound. It doesn't matter if you go to church, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do. The question here in verse 1 is, can we really be saved and have no fruit? In other words, if I'm saved by grace, should I be able to continue in sin? Is there really then any need for the Bible? Is there any need to come to church? Is there any need for the laws of God? And some could have accused Paul himself of being what is referred to as antinomian, or against the laws of God, because he had just said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So he quickly has to quantify, shall we continue in sin? Is that really what Paul is saying? And the fact is, he is not saying that at all. Notice in your notes, Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just." Paul says, we are not saying that you should just do evil. That's not the message here. We're not advocating that you continue in sin now that you're forgiven. I've often quoted this next verse, Titus 2:11. Notice, please. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So the grace of God is not our license to live a libertine life, to just take liberty, if you will. The grace of God, according to Titus, teaches us how to live a godly life. So Paul says, I'm not advocating that you abuse grace. That's not the point of this. There are those who would have advocated that thought, but Paul was certainly not one. Galatians 5 and 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, there were several who were falsely teaching about grace. We have many in our society today who teach a false grace. They say they're in the grip of grace, and many times they're also in the grip of sin because they do not understand the manifestation of grace. Grace does not manifest in a life further sinning. It manifests in a life of Christ-likeness. And so there was one in particular back in the Ancient of Days, a teacher by the name of Rasputin, who said this: the more you sin, the more you give God glory, because the more grace he can bestow upon you. How many of you understand that is absolute heresy? Right? There's the other extreme that says, I can't sin. So I can live however I want, but it's not sin because it's under grace. Be sure, Christian friend, to understand, God still sees the sins of Christians. Now, is it forgiven? Yes. But does sin please God? No. And I read an article this past week where the author said that, you know, God's main objective, is to give you acceptance, and he does give acceptance, and to give you affirmation all of your days, and he does affirm his love to us. But there's one thing God does not affirm, and that is sin. In fact, the Bible says it quenches him. He's not going to affirm us when we are violating his word. You may love your children with all your heart, but when they curse or yell or shake a fist at you, you're not going to affirm that. That's not something that is pleasing to you. So God says, we don't continue in sin just because we're under grace. In fact, we'll see the answer. But the question is very clear. Notice the answer, secondly. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What are the first two words of verse 2? Say it loudly, please. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, God forbid. May it never be so. In other words, the new life that we're preaching about, new life today, the new life was not designed to be a life of sin. It is not God's will that just because we are forgiven, that we live a life of sin. Now, thank the Lord that we are forgiven, and thank the Lord that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we'll see that we do sin, but that's not the will of God, that we would continue on in sin. You see, we must not only celebrate the liberation of grace, but also the purification of grace. So we're thankful that we have liberty. We're thankful that we have liberty to serve. We're thankful that we have grace when we sin. The Bible says in 1 John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The Bible in 1 John is very clear. My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. How many of you know that the Bible is always consistent with itself? He says, I write these things so that you sin not. But if we sin... The Bible never denies the fact that we will sin, but the Bible never gives us license to sin. The Bible is not your free ticket to live in immorality or drunkenness or covetousness. That's not God's will for your life. So why do we say this? Why does the Bible say, God forbid? First of all, because our old nature is dead. It says it here, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Colossians 3 and verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When we sinned, the old Adamic nature was put to death and defeated. When Jesus died, the old Adamic nature was put to death and our sin nature was put to death on the cross of Calvary.
You've been listening to the 15-minute edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story.
Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.